Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your love that has been shown to us by the coming of Christ and him dying in our place. Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful, O God, that you have saved us, that you have transformed us. Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, you love us so much that you want to spend eternity with us. Lord, we are thankful because you not only saved us and left us on our own, but, Lord, you saved us and you gave us your Spirit to enable us to live the life that you want us to live, the life that is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you this morning that your presence is here with us. And, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us, continue to sit beside each person and to whisper into each heart, into our minds, into our spirits, the things that we need to hear from you this morning. But Father, I pray that you might continue to draw us unto yourself and continue to show us your love, continue to reveal unto us more and more about who Christ really is. And Lord, I pray that the things that are done and said, oh God, that they will bring glory and honor to your name, and that only Christ will be seen this morning and that he will receive all the glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. I want to share this morning things that most of us know, just to encourage us. I want to talk about the resurrection of the Lord and the importance of that resurrection. I've had the opportunity several times to teach a course called Religions of the World, where we look at different religions, and there's something that stands out about Christianity that makes it different from Islam, different from Hinduism, different from Judaism, and that thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Buddha had his own discoveries and left certain teachings for his followers to implement. Muhammad did his own thing. But Buddha is dead and Muhammad is dead. But Jesus Christ, my friends, is alive. Jesus Christ, my friends, is risen from the dead. And they've had years to discover a tomb, and the Romans search looking for a tomb. The scribes and the Pharisees search looking not just for a tomb, sorry, but for a body. They search looking for the body of Jesus Christ, but no body was to be found because he's risen. As the angel said to those ladies on that first Easter Sunday, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And so I want to encourage us this morning. I want to start by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul, and 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those chapters in the Bible that just highlights the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And so I just want to look at certain sections of it and look at some other scriptures as we encourage ourselves this morning concerning the resurrection of Christ. So Paul says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Amen. So one of the important thing about the resurrection of Christ is that it's a confirmation to us that the his sacrifice for our sins has been accepted by the Father. And so Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then we have been wasting our time. Then we are still in our sins. Then even those who have lived their lives hoping in Christ would have perished. And so this is what separates Christianity, because it means that those who don't accept the resurrection of Christ, my friends, are still in their sins. Those who reject the resurrection of Christ are on their way to experiencing eternal damnation. Because the resurrection of Christ is that thing, that event that seals it for you and for me, that the Father accepted his death on the cross for our sins. If he wasn't raised, we'd still be in a predicament. We'd still need someone to come and pay the price for our sins. But Paul goes on to say, but praise be to God, that Christ has been raised from the dead. And that becomes proof, that becomes evidence to you and to me that our sins have been placed upon Christ. As Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he became sin for us so that we might now have the righteousness of God that there is, that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And so you and I can have the assurance this morning, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins, the price for our sins has been paid by Jesus, that he did not suffer in vain, that he did not go through all of that excruciating pain and whipping and mocking and rejection in vain, but that the Father accepted his sacrifice so that you and I can now have relationship with the Father. So, my friends, Jesus Christ came, and from early in his ministry, John the Baptist saw him and declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That from the beginning of his ministry, it was known to some that this individual, this Messiah, has come to die in our place so that our sins will be removed from us. So that when the enemy comes with all of his lies, we can remind him of what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. And our sins have been taken from us. And therefore, you and I can now stand in the presence of God, clothed in the righteousness that God gives us. And when God looks at us now, he sees you and I as being righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So thank God for his resurrection. John says in his book, 1 John, that for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest. And that's the King James Version. And he said it's to destroy the works of the evil one. And before that he was describing people being in bondage to sin. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of sin and all the things that have come against us because of sin. Because, you know, sin brought into our experience bondage. It brought into experience sickness. It brought into experience death. It brought into experience addiction, all sort of stuff. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has paid the price for you and I to walk in the freedom that God has for us. And so you and I can rejoice, and you and I should shout it loud and clear and afar. Let everyone know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again. And so because of that, my friends, when, as Paul says in Corinthians and Paul says in Philippians, when you or I die, we go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because the price for our sin has already been paid. It has already been paid. So when I transition from this body, I'm not going somewhere to go and wander, somewhere to go and wait. I'm going directly into the presence of my Lord and Savior. And that's why I can look forward to death. And that's why we can say the sting of death has been taken away from us. We have no reason to fear death, because Paul says to die is actually gain. In other words, to die for you and for me is to usher us into a greater experience of who the Lord is. And so we no longer have to live with the fear of death. In fact, we can live with an anticipation of going into the very presence of Almighty God. And every time you think about the resurrection of Christ, think about that the price has been paid. I'm on the runway. One of these days I'm going to be gone from here. And I'm going to be in the very presence of Almighty God. And the resurrection of Christ confirms that to me and should confirm that to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he was confirmed, he was declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. You know, Christ, when he came and he was teaching his disciples, after he had said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter eventually said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then in Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he goes on in verse 20 to say, "Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was a Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." He knew what was ahead of him, and he was trying to prepare the disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection. That they should understand that death was not the end, but death was a point when he would go down into the very depths of hell and defeat Satan and his cohorts, and he would rise again on the third day. He preached this. He was trying to prepare them, and so his resurrection then confirms what he had said to them long before. That's why when he rose again, he said to the ladies, "Go tell Peter and others, I'll meet them in Galilee. I already told them that this was what was going to happen." And so, my friends, his resurrection confirms his teachings. I mean, who else can say that I'm going to be put to the cross, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again? Nobody else has ever dared to have that type of claim. But Jesus Christ declared that. And 3 days after his death, that was confirmed. And Paul goes on to say, you know what? Not only did I see him, but he appeared at one time to over 500 disciples, confirming that he was raised from the dead. My friends, this is the crux of everything. This is what the disciples preached on the day of Pentecost. This is what Paul preached as he went into different cities, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And it means, my friend, if he could declare that and confirm that, it means that all of his teachings then are also true. He has a claim to say, all of my teachings are true because, listen, I told you this and I've brought it to pass. It means when he says, for example, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It means we have to accept his word as fact. We have to accept his word as the truth. And it might sound as if the Christians are bigots because they're claiming that they are the only ones who have a relationship with the Father. But that's what Jesus Christ said. That's the only way to have this relationship with the Father is through Jesus Christ. And he died to prove it. He died and rose again from the dead to prove it. His teachings, my friends, is the truth. His teaching, my friends, declare the reality that only those who are in Christ have a future with our Father in heaven. You know, the disciples, they lived with him for 3.5 years. They walked around him and they encountered him. But they didn't understand this resurrection from the dead thing. In Mark's gospel, for example, there are 3 different times when he tried to tell them, "I'm going to be raised from the dead." And one of the occasions, they were looking at each other and like, what is he talking about when he says resurrection from the dead? What does he mean? They could not comprehend it because in their mind, the Messiah was not going to die. In their mind, the Messiah was going to come and usher in a dimension of the kingdom of God where the Romans would be uprooted and the Jews would be in charge. And that's what they were looking forward to. They didn't understand, even though he tried to prepare them. And so that's why on that day when he was crucified, that's why they all scattered. That's why they all lost hope. Because even though he told them, they didn't really comprehend it. It just went right over their heads. And so they themselves were in fear. They themselves were wondering, are the Romans going to come for us next? And that's why, my friends, he appeared to them after his resurrection. Let me read for us Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24 and verse 35. He appeared to two who were on their way to Emmaus, and they were bemoaning the fact that they thought he was the Messiah, but they were thinking now he has been killed, and they're wondering what's going to happen. And in verse 35, This is what it says. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. This is when he had already appeared to them and they recognized him, and they went back now to the disciples and began to relate to the disciples how we encountered him on the road to Emmaus. And verse 36, while they are now talking to the apostles and while they are now saying, we experienced him, it says here in verse 36, and while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all the things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And so the Lord appeared to them, because they were wondering, what on earth is happening? What type of story are these two men making up? And when he appeared, as the scripture says, they thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing some sort of appearance. And so they were, because they could not comprehend. I mean, we saw him crucified. We know he was put behind that stone. We know he was dead. And so to help them, he says, listen, there's a spirit of flesh and bones like I do. Come and touch me. Come and put your hands here. Come on and hold me. My friends, the resurrection of Christ wasn't just some, you know, appearance, but his body was literally raised again from the dead. Yes, a transformed body, but a body nonetheless that could be touched, that could be held. That's why when John writes in his letters, and John says, we beheld him and we handled him and we encountered him. John is not just talking about Christ before he died. Because that wouldn't make sense before he died. Yeah, we know, we all handled him. He's talking about Christ after his resurrection, that listen, we encountered him. We touched him. So we know he wasn't a spirit. We know it was literally Christ who rose again from the dead. I'm sure if they were like me, they would be a little bit more sneaky. Be like, well, you know, let me rub up against him and see if it's really him, because I don't want to look, you know, foolish and unbelieving by going right now and touching his hand. So when he's not looking, I'll just touch and see if that's really him. They had 40 days to do that, because they encountered him over 40 days and they came to the conclusion that he is alive. That's the only thing that can really make sense for these men who are so scared of their own life, for them not to stand on the day of Pentecost and be declaring that he's raised from the dead and be willing to put their own lives to die for him. All 12 of them, Matthias being added to the 11, they all died, they all suffered, they were all persecuted because they were bold enough to declare he's risen from the dead. They weren't persecuted because they say he came and lived. They weren't persecuted because they said he taught all of these good things. They were persecuted because they dared to say he rose again from the dead. Therefore, salvation can be encountered in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they were persecuted. Peter himself was, they say, was crucified upside down. My friends, nobody's going to suffer for a lie. Nobody's going to suffer for some delusion. Nobody's going to put their life at risk and be hunted down because of some illusion. And all of them, my friends, did that. If it was a lie, at least one of them would have said, oh, it's not really so. But all of them had the same message. He's risen from the dead. All of them could say, we encountered him. We touched him. We know it was him. My friends, if there's one thing certain in history, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have not put our faith on some little fable. It's not the figment of men's imagination, but rather a historical fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That makes a big difference to me. I'm not living my life on some story. I'm not living my life on some fairy tale. I'm living my life based upon some historical fact that Jesus not only lived, but he suffered and he died and he rose again on the third day, just like he said he would. And then he went on to say, because of this historical fact, then this gospel must be preached. This gospel of forgiveness of sins and repentance must be preached, because there's no way you can have this eternal relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so it leaves you and me. He gave a commission to the apostles, a commission to the church, a commission to you and to me, saying, go and make disciples of all nations, declaring them all the things I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and declaring everything that I've taught you, teaching them to observe and to live by these things, because this is the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul put it within a certain context. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 15, let me go back there. Starting at verse 1, this is what Paul says. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved. This is the gospel. That if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And so Paul is here confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one, it is something that is recorded in scripture. And when the apostles preached, they quoted a lot from the Psalms that David talked about the fact that, you know, he would not allow his body to undergo decay, indicating that the body of the Messiah would not undergo decay, that he would die, but he would not undergo decay. And as many of you know, that according to the Jewish understanding, the body started to decay by the fourth day. And so he had to be raised again on the third day. And that's what they preached throughout the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ. And here, many of you know the story of the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a man who raised in a foundation, a tradition, a Pharisaical tradition from his parents come all the way down. A man who thought he was doing the right thing by seeking to stamp out this group of people who were teaching heresy. But the Apostle Paul himself encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. You know, Paul, my friends, didn't become a Christian because he suddenly felt guilty for his sins. That's not why Paul became a Christian. Paul didn't become a Christian because, you know, he was convicted that, you know, listen, I'm such a sinful person. Paul says, according to the law, I was blameless. What happened to the Apostle Paul is that on the road to Damascus, he encountered the risen Christ face to face. And then he knew that he was teaching and he was going against the word of God, going against the plan of God. And that's what caused Paul to turn around and to make a drastic change and to then now preach the same gospel and put his own life on the line for this gospel. Why? Because he encountered the risen Christ. Paul had no doubt that Christ lived. He knew he lived. Paul's concern before meeting Christ was that these guys are telling lies. But when he encountered the risen Christ, he made a 180-degree turn. And he became, my friends, one of the foremost apostles. The Bible, the scholars say that he wrote perhaps as many as 13 out of the 27 books in the New Testament. That's the type of change that Paul encountered. Why? Because he saw and experienced the risen Christ. My friends, this story, this event, is a true historical event that Christ had been raised from the dead. the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ indicates to you and to me that Satan has been defeated. From the book of Genesis, chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, the word of God was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And throughout history, throughout the entire Old Testament, they were looking for the seed to come. But the seed came in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul takes time in the New Testament to indicate that the seed that we're talking about is Jesus Christ. And according to Colossians, Paul says that Jesus went down and he made an open show of principalities and powers, and he had them, like, as it were, in his train, in his victory train, displaying publicly in the spiritual realm that Satan and his host have been defeated. And that's why in Revelation, Jesus could say to John that, listen, I have the keys of death and of hell. Because at his death, it is believed that he went down to hell and he defeated Satan and took from him the keys of death and of hell. And that's why he could declare that, listen, I am the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So through his death, my friend, Satan has been defeated. Through his death, it's a guarantee that there will be a resurrection from the dead. Through his death, it's indicated that he has been raised, never to die anymore. And that now he's seated in a place far above all principalities and far above all powers, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The resurrection of Christ is confirmation that he has been given all authority, my friends. He's the firstborn again from the dead. He's the one who has been given authority over life. He's the one who has been given the responsibility, and we'll talk about this in a moment, to judge at the end of time. But if there is a resurrection of Jesus Christ, it indicates that there also will be a resurrection of the righteous. And Paul takes time to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 15. I will just skip many of those verses and go right down to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul says. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we all shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. And when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Or death, where's your victory? Or death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, the resurrection of Christ is evidence to you and to me that there will be a resurrection of the dead. That there will be a time, my friends, that if you and I, if the Lord doesn't come back while we are here, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, and that we will get new bodies, because Jesus Christ is an evidence of this fact. So his resurrection, my friend, is more than just proof that our sins have been forgiven. It's an indication there will be a future resurrection, that the things that we are going through now are nothing to be compared to what we shall experience in the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus. So some would like to believe that when we die, we cease to exist. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And if that was so, Jesus would have died in vain. That's what Paul says. If we have hope in this life only, then we have all men most to be pitied. But the resurrection of Christ tells us that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And so you and I can look forward to that. And we can rejoice now, knowing that the power of sin has been broken over us. And that healing and deliverance is promised to us. We all know Isaiah 53. It says that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. His passion, my friends, his suffering was on your behalf and on my behalf. So we can experience God's shalom, God's peace, God's well-being. So we can experience God's healing. So we can experience this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So every stripe that he got was for you and for me. It wasn't in vain. But there's a scripture in Acts 17, which is one of the scriptures that helped me as a young person at college to remain faithful to the Lord. Acts 17, verse 30. You know, the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he walked around the city and he saw all different types of altars and shrines to all different types of gods. And then he saw one to the unknown God, because within the Greek understanding, they realized there may be a God out there that they don't know. And so Paul says, let me tell you about this unknown God. And he preached them about this unknown God. And then he comes down in verse 30 to say this: therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. That's a bold, sweeping statement to be saying to these Greeks who have all the different gods, and to be saying to people throughout the ages, and to be saying to us today, that in times of ignorance, God overlooked it when people didn't know what was happening. But that has passed now, and now God is declaring that men, people, all, everywhere, no matter where you find yourself, in some tribe somewhere in the middle of the Amazon, that the same message is to you, that men everywhere need to repent. Why? That's a good question. Thank you for asking. It says there in verse 31, because he has fixed a day. He must have been from the Ozarks. I would have said he has set a day, but in the Ozarks we like to use the word fix. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through who? Through a man he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You understand that scripture, my friends? That scripture is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that there will be a judgment day, and that everyone, no matter where you find yourself, will be judged by Jesus Christ. Because Christ died, he suffered, he lived this life so that everyone will be able to escape the judgment that is to come. And so those who don't walk in this, whether through ignorance or whether through deliberate rejection, will experience judgment, my friends. That's what Paul was saying to them. To these men who are religious, these men who had all the different shrines, Paul dared to come before them and say, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to accept the fact that Christ has died on the cross and been raised from the dead for your sins and for my sins. My friends, Christianity is true, which makes all other stuff false. There are not many ways to the Father. There's only one way. There's only one person who has died for our sins, and that has been proven by his resurrection from the dead. There's only one way, my friends. There's only one God who's above all, and that's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a day has been set. It's not as if God keeps changing the calendar. God is not like, well, they're not ready yet, let me push it back. No, a day has been set, my friends. Jesus told his disciples that, I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but the reality is that a day has been set in God's mind. The God who's the God of history has already set a day when he's going to judge every single individual. And those who are outside of Christ, my friends, will have an eternity without God. an eternity of suffering, an eternity of experiencing the burning hell that was really made for Satan and his angels. My friends, you and I, we need to share with people about the love of God. We need to share with people how much God so loved them that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. We need to remind people that God is for them and not against them. But we also need to let them know that, listen, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the plan of God for your salvation. You're setting yourself up for eternal damnation. Friends, this is not my story. If it was up to me, I would say something different. But that's what the Word of God says. That's why Christ suffered and died, so that all of us who accept him can have eternal life. And the resurrection of Christ is proof of that. If you can bring to me some other individual who has died for the sins of people and have been raised again, never to die anymore, then you have an argument. But until you can show me somebody else like that, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. And so you and I can thank God for his grace that drew us to the cross. His grace that allowed our eyes to be opened to see who Christ really is. His grace that allowed us to embrace Jesus Christ. But his grace is not some sort of sloppy agape that says, well, never mind. Otherwise, Christ would have died in vain. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he'd come on back. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord. That is evidence that a crucial day of judgment has been established. That is not my story. It is what God says. And he is the one who created us. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who has set a day. And he has determined that Jesus, the one who suffered for us, is the one who is best fit to be the judge. So the resurrection of Christ, my friends, is a central event to our faith. It proves to us that the sacrifice for our sins has been accepted. It confirms to us that the teachings of Jesus Christ, they're all true. It helps us to know with confidence that this is what the apostles preached. This is what they died for. This is why they suffered. It reminds us that Satan has been defeated, so that you and I can walk in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And it helps us to know for certain that there will be a future resurrection. That those, as Paul said in Thessalonians, who die in the Lord, we will see them again. That's part of our hope, my friends. If your loved one has died in the Lord, and you continue faithful in the Lord, you will see them again. But the flip side of that is those who reject Christ, and when they die, they go to an eternity without God. And that should seek to inspire us to pray for them and to share the gospel and to not make it a secret, because their eternity depends upon them accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to go straight into the breaking of bread. This is an open table. If you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to break bread with us, to have communion with us. The Apostle Paul, by revelation, got an understanding of what took place. And he said, on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and declared, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took also the cup after he had poured it out and said, "Take this cup, which is my blood, which has been poured out for you. Do this also in remembrance of me." Then he goes on to encourage the Corinthians to examine themselves before they partake, because they would partake of the Lord's Supper before with a wrong attitude towards each other. And this is a serious celebration. And so some of them experience God's judgment. And so Paul says, examine yourself so that you can partake and experience the blessings of God rather than God's judgment. And so this morning, and Before we go into the Lord's Supper, I want to give us a moment to examine ourselves. To say, Holy Spirit, search me. Is there something in my life that I need to turn away from? Show it to me. Is there someone that I need to apologize to? Or someone that I need to go and talk to? Then Holy Spirit, help me to see that and to deal with that. But I want to give us a few moments to allow the Spirit of God to search us before we go into this celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to remind you, the bread and the juice are together. So the bread is at the bottom of the cup. You might need to peel off the bread first so that you don't spill the juice. And you hold onto your emblems until we all have been served. Then we'll eat together.
I
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this bread which represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us, which was bruised and battered for us. Lord, we thank you, O God, that by every stripe and every bruise and every battering, pulling of his flesh from off his body, Lord, that through each of those, O God, the price was being paid for our healing and for our peace and for our well-being. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, O God, that through the shed blood, as this fruit of the vine represents, Father, that the price was being paid for our sins. That, Father God, we have now our consciousness can be sprinkled clean because of the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you, God, that this blood was shed so that we can experience freedom from bondage, freedom from the control of the enemy, that he has redeemed us, he has reconciled us to you, Father God. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, I pray this morning for each of us as we partake. Lord, if people are in need of healing, that the Holy Spirit, that you would come and release healing as they partake of this supper, as a fellowship with the Lord, that the blessings that are associated with this supper, Lord God, we might experience, Father, that mental agony, O God, might be broken this morning, that your peace, O God, might be released in the name of Jesus Christ, that, Father God, every bondage, O God, would be the reality of them being broken, O God, will come home again to us this morning, that, Father God, we might experience more of the life of Jesus Christ as we partake. So come, Holy Spirit, and move upon us and move through us, that as we partake, we might partake an experience of you, mighty God. And Lord, we do all of this in remembrance of Christ, declaring to principalities and powers that we have been set free, that they have been defeated and will remain defeated, and that Christ will reign until all of his enemies become his footstool. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning as we rejoice in this celebration. Let us eat and then drink in the name of the Lord. Hold on to your cups, put them on the chair beside you or under the chairs in front of you. And let's just focus on the Lord and meditate on the Lord.
Who could imagine so great a mercy?
Let's just stand and sing to the Lord.
What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Come on.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, it has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus. Jesus, yours is the victory. Whoa, whoa, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
I think we need to sing another song of celebration.
Amen. Might need a drummer. If the other instrumentalists would like to come up, that'd be great. Bass player, guitarist. Thank you, Lord. You want celebrating, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's just close our eyes right now and just focus in on Him. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus.
We just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you because of Christ. And Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we pray that your spirit might continue to draw us unto you, that it might continue to pour into our hearts your love, that it might continue to help us to walk hearing your voice. And Lord, may our lives, oh God, reflect the fact that we are your children.
Thank you.
Father God, I pray that we would not be ashamed or fearful to declare that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen, amen.
And amen.